study of the Christian life reveals the truth that there are many responsibilities that are placed upon a believer or a follower of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that we are called upon to be holy in all area of life. We are called upon to live selflessly and seek to put others first. The Bible teaches us that we are called upon to trust in the Lord and to live each day by faith. We are to be witnesses of Christ unashamedly, and we are to proclaim the good news of the gospel to those who are lost. We have the responsibility to read the Word of God, to study it, that we might grow in grace and knowledge, to be a workman not ashamed. The Bible tells us that we are to cast all of our cares upon Him. Because He cares for us, we are to bring all things to Him in prayer. We are to avoid the sin of worry, the sin of anxiety. As you begin to look through that list that the Bible gives to us, one might begin to question and wonder, is it possible to live those expectations perfectly? And some can even become discouraged because they fail to do so. Thankfully, the Bible tells us that we do not have to accomplish these things that He has given to us in our own strength, by our own power. We don't have to do it alone. The Bible gives to us, through the pages of God's Word, many precious promises that help us walk and live in this present world. I want you to take your Bible this evening to begin with me in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to remind you of this thought tonight. Verse 1 says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter reminds us that God in His Word has given us all that we need to live a godly life. And part of that which He has given to us to help us are the exceeding great and precious promises of the Bible. Those promises which help us escape corruption, the corruption of this world. Tonight I want to consider one of those promises of God that will help us learn to live faithfully in the days filled with corruption. We've been looking at 1 John, and we have seen and studied as of late the thoughts of sin and the problems that we face. And yet the Bible gives to us some wonderful promises that will help us deal with the issue of sin and walk faithfully in this day and age. I want you to bow with me first in a word of prayer, and let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our study tonight. Father, I thank You tonight that we're able to come and gather together around the Word of God. That Word which gives to us all that we need. Father, I don't know the needs tonight of the hearts of all of Your people. I know the need of my heart. I may slightly understand some of the needs of my family. But Lord, You know our needs perfectly. And Father, as we come to Your Word tonight, we will find a promise that, Lord, each and every one of us needs. And I pray, Father, that You would give us understanding of this promise. Lord, although it may be familiar to us at first, I pray that the truth would be open to our eyes tonight, that we would see it, understand it, and apply it in the way that we live. So, Father, we'll thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me invite you to take your Bible tonight and open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Tonight I want to look at the promise that is found in verse 13. The Bible tells us that all believers are tempted to do evil. We're tempted to sin and to fall from being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a battle that we all face in some measure or another. The Bible tells us that we are to walk and live by faith, yet we so often stumble, we fail to live according to that knowledge. But the Bible gives to us a precious promise upon which we can rest. And that promise is a promise of escape. When temptation comes, when the devil seeks to lure us away through our own lust and our sinfulness, when we are tempted to walk away from that truth that he has given us to live by and set God's word aside and live according to our own way, when those temptations come, God has promised to us a way of escape. Verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Before we can understand this promise as it's given, I think it's helpful that we know the context wherein this promise is found. So back up with me, if you would, to chapter 9 in verse 27. Paul writes and says, "But I keep my body under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul has been going through and he has been sharing truth and the fact that we are to run in our race and we are to run that we might obtain the prize. But Paul says, "I have a concern in my own heart, and that concern is that he might fall away from being faithful." He feared that although he would preach to others, he himself would be a castaway or one whose life is of no effect because of the problem of sin. So Paul gives to us some warnings for every believer to consider. And he gives to us this wonderful and precious promise. But we need to understand the warnings that he gives. So as we begin tonight in chapter 10, verse 1, we find the warnings that are proclaimed to everyone. Paul gives to us, he reminds everyone that we must be on guard. For even though we might be experienced and mature as a believer, the reality is we can all fall. We can all fall away. There is not one who cannot become a castaway. So Paul warns us that we are not to be overconfident when it comes to temptations. Sometimes it's easy for us to think that we have somehow arrived spiritually. We have achieved the end of our spiritual growth. There is no higher for us to climb nor obtain. I think, folks, if you read the letters of the Apostle Paul, he will never find a time in his life where he felt that he had obtained. Matter of fact, in Philippians chapter 3, he says, "Not as though I had already attained, neither am I already perfect, but I follow after." I have to keep on pursuing, and sometimes we can become overconfident that we can handle the problems of temptation. We can handle the problem of sin. We have arrived at some level. Yeah, folks, as you study through your Bible, consider some of the greatest saints who fell into sin. Abraham, David, Solomon, the wisest man that's ever lived upon the face of the earth. Paul admits it. The beloved apostle John wanted a place of preeminence at first within the kingdom. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. All of us are capable of sin. All of us are capable of falling away. So Paul here gives to us warnings. Look with me beginning in verse 1 down through verse 5. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." As Paul gives to us these warnings, he reminds us, first of all, of this truth. Privilege does not guarantee success. Privileges spiritually do not guarantee success. In these verses, Paul is pointing to the people of Israel. Never was there a more privileged people upon the face of the earth than God's chosen people, Israel. God had saved them from Egypt by His power, united them under the leadership of Moses, guided them personally by the Lord in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He provided for their every need. He provided them manna that they never wanted for food, and He provided for them water. He made all of their provisions last. The soles of their shoes never wore out. Yet verse 5 tells us that with many, God was not pleased. They were privileged, but they didn't necessarily know success. With them, God was not well pleased. There's another group of people that are just as privileged, if not more so, than the people of Israel. And that happens to be you and I. Consider with me the privileges that we have. One sits before you tonight, the completed scriptures. You have the Word of God. In that Word, God has revealed Himself to us. He has told us exactly who He is, and He has told us all that we need to know about Him. By the way, He's told us all that you need to know about you. He's told you all that you need to know about our future, heaven, and all that is coming. In God's Word, we have many privileges before us. But that's just one. The Bible also says that you and I have been made royal priests. We've been granted access to the very throne of God. Think about it, folks. There is only one Israelite allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies once a year, and that was the high priest. There were a few others that were given the blessing or the privilege of direct access to God, Moses being one. Joshua having an experience speaking to the captain of the Lord's host, I believe personally, a pre-incarnate spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ because of his response. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked with the Lord in the fire. There were some who were given that opportunity, but you and I have that whenever we want. We can enter into the very throne room of Almighty God and, folks, enter into His presence. Consider this with me. The Bible says that where two or three are gathered in His name, He joins us in our midst. What privilege we have. We have before us His Word, His communication to us. We have this blessing of being a priest. That's not all. The Bible says we are heirs of God. We are the bride of Christ. We belong to Him. We're part of His family. We have the special privilege in the church age to be the very bride of Christ. And He one day is coming for us. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Think about this one. You and I live under grace, not under the law. Over 600 commands were given in the Old Testament, and the expectation was to follow and to obey. We live under grace, not under that law. We studied that out through the book of Galatians not all that long ago. But the grace of God, which directs us and leads us day by day according to His Word. We're not under the obligation of all of these dietary laws and all of these things that we have to keep in mind. We have the wonderful blessing of having the Spirit of God living within us, guiding us and directing us in the truth. We can come to a passage such as Psalm 32 and verse 8, where the Bible says, I will guide thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide you with mine own eye. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 can become very personal. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. God is intimately involved in your life and in mine. We are a privileged people. Take heed lest we fall. Take heed lest we ourselves become castaways. Our privileges do not guarantee that we will be successful and faithful to Christ. There are people who go through the motions of Christianity on a day-by-day basis. We read our 3 or 4 chapters a day. We read through quickly our prayer list before God. We close our Bible. We think that everything is good because I'm spiritual. And yet this Bible, which He's given to us to read, He also gave us that we might meditate, which means to digest, which means it gets in us and lives out through us. Yet we feel that we're okay because we have our duty. And once we have completed our duty and we have closed up our Bible, we continue to live as if nothing else that this book says matters. Be careful. Take heed, lest we fall. See, Paul says we are not guaranteed success just because we have privileges. We cannot become overconfident. We must take heed to the Word of God and learn to rest on His promises. Look at verse 6 through 12. It says, now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. There's a second warning given to us, and that's this. Good beginnings don't guarantee good endings. Good beginnings do not guarantee good endings. See, it started well for Israel, did it not? Israel saw God's miraculous deliverance. Imagine what they experienced on that night of the 10th and final plague. It wasn't just that Pharaoh said, go.
They understood as they heard the wailing of the nation that all of their firstborn died except for theirs. God had protected them. They didn't just say, get out. They said, please leave us. Oh, and by the way, take my gold, take my silver, take everything that you can get your hands on and get out. And they were driven from that land. These people that had been slaves for over 400 years. These people that were used by the Egyptians to make bricks and had been abused for the last 100 years or so. They now are provided for by the Lord, and they now are sent out and delivered.
Yet they would fail the test that would shortly come to them once they entered into the wilderness. Almost immediately after God's deliverance, they would begin to murmur and to complain and wish to go back to Egypt. Now, we often read through the story of the people of Israel and say, boy, how foolish they were. What a crazy group of people. Paul, in sensing that, reminds the church of Corinth that they had sinned in some of the same ways. Israel sinned by their lust, so had the people of Corinth. Israel sinned in idolatry, and that was a problem in the church of Corinth. There was the problem of fornication in Israel, and there was a problem of fornication in the church of Corinth. He mentions the sin of murmuring and complaining and strife amongst them. You study the book of 1 Corinthians and you're going to find that the same thing existed in that very church. Christians, we're told to beware lest we also fall. A good start doesn't mean a good ending. And folks, too often that is born to be true in this life. I've marveled over the years as I have watched people who have lived for God so faithfully for so many years slip away from God in the latter years of their life. While their kids were growing up, there was the pressure to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, lest they depart. And yet I've watched over the years that as the kids moved out, that they began themselves to depart. They slacken their personal piety and they drift from their moorings. And they become shipwrecked. Problem is, folks, that they don't just become shipwrecked. They often have a very negative effect on those that they at one time brought up so well. See, it doesn't matter how well you start, you have to also finish well. And a good start doesn't mean you're going to have a good ending. We have to be careful. That's why Paul would write in verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. Paul said, oh, I am burdened, that lest I, who have preached Christ, would myself become a castaway. See, our privileges don't guarantee success, and a good start doesn't mean a good ending. We have to take heed. In light of that, Paul now gives to us this wonderful promise upon which we can rest. It's the promise of escape. Verse 13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Verse 13 is one of the wonderful promises recorded for us in the Word of God. If it's not committed to memory, it ought to be. Because it is a truth that you and I need to get hold of. All of us face times of temptation. There is no avoiding it. And just because you have arrived at the highest spiritual level that you have ever been in your life does not mean you are free from temptation. they will come, take heed. Yet God has promised for all that in those temptations a way of escape. He has the promise that we do not need to fall. We can be faithful. I want you to notice a couple things about this promise tonight. First of all, would you notice with me that temptation is universal. Temptation is universal. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Lest you and I think that there is no way of escape for us due to the fact that our temptation that we today face is unique. Paul says you have to grasp that all temptation is universal. There is no temptation taken you but one that is not common to man. All men have faced temptation, and men of every generation have faced your temptation. You say, well, I don't know how that's possible. Folks, there's one form or another, but the temptation's the same. You say, there are temptations unique to this day and age. Sure there are. But the common problem's the same. Some say to me things like this, well, Pastor, the biggest problem in the church today is that people will text one another during the service. And I think that's a problem because I think they ought to be listening. But you know what? We've been texting for years in church. Did you know that? Huh? It's called a piece of paper and a pen. And before, we used to watch it go up and down the aisle this way. See, now I watch people don't do this. And they can be over there and send it to the person over here. It used to be a little bit more localized. See, Rick would write a message and he would hand it to Cheryl, and Cheryl would hand it up to Isabel, and Isabel would hand it to Annabelle, and it would get all the way over to Winston. He'd respond and it'd go back to Rick. And everyone, no one ever saw it because everyone's doing this. Oh, this is a great service. And I used to sit there and go, there goes the message. We've been having the same problem, folks, in every generation. The issue in this generation is some of our sins are a little bit more available and a little bit more secretive, but they've always been there. See, there is no temptation that is unique to you and I. All temptation is universal. We've all had to face them. There are those who struggle with grief and believe that their grief is greater than anyone else's. Yet, folks, I doubt highly that any of us have ever faced the grief of Job. Let's be honest. Pastor, I'm sorry, no one's ever had to grieve like I've had to grieve. I think Job's got you beat. Now, that's not to make literal of your grief, but folks, let's not think that ours is unique and ours is the worst. Some are tempted to self-pity and discouragement. So was Elijah. Elijah believed that there remained not a one other soul faithful to God but him alone. And God had to correct his point of view. Some feel that they are mistreated more than any other person alive today. No one has suffered for righteousness as they have suffered. How many of us have ever been beaten and thrown in prison because we preached the gospel? I haven't. Yet the apostles were, and they said, I thank God and praise God that he counted us worthy to suffer for his name's sake. Some feel their financial trials are greater, and no one else can understand, or that no one else's troubles even compare to what they go through. Folks, when Paul died, what did he ask for? His extra cloak and the parchments. And that's about all he owned. He had been shipwrecked, beaten, left for dead. I think he understood what it meant to have very little in this world. Folks, you and I are not alone in the temptations we face. Our problems are universal. You say, Pastor, this is not really helpful. It gets better. Look at what it says. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. I love these next two words. Two of my favorite words in the Bible. But God. Anytime you read a "but God," you ought to stop. And you ought to let the Spirit of God teach you something about God. You read in Ephesians chapter 2 that our condition in the past wasn't all that great. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this world, of course, according to the prince of the power of the air that now worketh in the spirit of disobedience. We were by nature the children of wrath. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us. But God, notice what it says, is faithful. God is faithful. Your temptation, your trial might be great, but God is greater. He is faithful. Jeremiah understood the God's faithfulness and the greatness of it. Even when faced with the ruin of the nation of Israel, in Lamentation 3, he proclaimed that it's by the mercies of God that Israel was not consumed. And not consumed for good. Why? Great is thy faithfulness. Our God is faithful. How wonderful the truth that when we go through trials and troubles and we are tempted to fall, there is one that is greater. There is one who is faithful, and his name is God. He is faithful. His faithfulness for us does two things in our temptations that helps us to be faithful. Look at the verse. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Number one, he limits our temptation. He limits our temptation. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. You ever thought, this is more than I can bear? I hear that often, but it's not true. This is more than I can bear. It's not true. See, folks, God limits our temptation. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. God knows your frame. He knows we are but dust. He limits the temptation. Sometimes folks will come and say, why is God allowing this in my life? And my only answer to them is, I don't know. But I know this. He must think you're able to bear it. He knows you can handle it. I don't think I can handle it. But God is faithful and will not allow you to be suffered above what you are able to. God knows how much we can handle. He knows what pressure must be applied if we are going to be conformed to the image of Christ. I believe I shared this quote with you before. It's one I got in college. It's one that once I heard it, I've never forgotten it. It says, a stone is not polished without rubbing, nor a man perfected without trial. I remember when I started looking for engagement rings. I walked into a place near my home. I didn't know a whole lot. I didn't know what I was looking for. I just knew I didn't want to get one that I was going to be taken on. It was enough of an investment to begin with, and I wanted her to have something that would last forever, not something that would, you know, crumble after a couple years. So I went into this store, and I remember being intimidated by the fact because I tried to open the door, and you couldn't. You had to be buzzed in, and you were locked in when you walked in. And the owner came up to me and said, what can I help you with? I said, your job today is to help me with one thing. Teach me everything that you can teach me in the next 10 minutes about how to buy the perfect diamond. He said, I'm so glad you're asked. Come with me. He took me over. He set me down. And he literally gave me a lesson on diamonds. He explained how they would cut, how they would go through the process. He even showed me what their guy there in the back, he would do. And you know what you find? The way to make that diamond glisten sometimes means you have to cut away some of the other parts of what is considered the diamond because it's not the better part. And
then you have to polish it in order to make it shine. See, a stone isn't polished without rubbing. It takes pressure.
And a man's not perfected without trials from God. He knows what we can handle, and He wants to do good in us and bring good through us. But I want you to notice what Paul now says in verse 10. There's a second thing. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. See, folks, in every trial and testing of life, every temptation that comes, although we can be tempted to fall, become a castaway, God says, I've provided a way of escape that you can bear it. Every temptation is designed of Satan to destroy, yet God uses every trial to build our faith. God in His wisdom, which, by the way, far exceeds your wisdom and mine, and it far exceeds that of Satan, always provides a way of escape. See, God doesn't leave us in peril. We must learn, however, to trust in Him with all of our heart. Lean not to our understanding. In all of our ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct us through our path. Think about some examples with me. After Israel left Egypt, it dawned on Pharaoh that he just let a workforce go of over 3 million strong. He was going to have a problem in his economy because the slave market was gone. Who's going to make the bricks? Those bricks were essential to him building his cities. He pursues after them. Israel is now pinned at the Red Sea. Can't go back. Pharaoh's there. Can't go forward. There's this massive body of water. Some began to think, I'm sure, in their mind, what is Moses doing? Doesn't he know? Moses says, I'm following God. So we might begin to question, why would God bring me to the brink of such disaster? Because God wanted to show His mighty power by parting that Red Sea and delivering them once and for all from the people of Egypt. And He did. Daniel. Daniel served God faithfully. Was removed from his family at a young age. Forced to live in Nebuchadnezzar's palace. Forced to live in a foreign country, but God had His hand upon him, and Daniel rose to power. A new king is now upon the throne, and Daniel is still in that position of power, and there were those who envied him, who hated him, and they devised a plot. Let's have a rule that says that no one can pray to anyone except our king, knowing that Daniel prayed every day to his God. The decree went out, and Daniel did as he knew to do, and he went and prayed. The king was brokenhearted because he realized that Daniel now, by his edict, had to be cast into the lion's den, and he would die. He gave the order, because not even the king could disobey the decree once it was signed, even though he signed it, according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians. Daniel was cast into the lion's den. That king marched back and forth all night. I wonder what happened to my friend Daniel. And for some reason, he decided, let's go check and see if he's there. I don't know why that thought even came into his mind. And when he calls out, Daniel was there. And God provided a way of escape. I almost see that picture of Daniel kind of like I see Peter, sound asleep between two guards, where the angel has to come in and almost smack him to wake him up. Come on, Peter! Matter of fact, when he gets outside the prison and the cold air hits him, he kind of wakes up and goes, where am I? Fast asleep in the arms of God. You can look at Daniel's three friends in the fiery furnace. Thrown into the midst of it, they should have died. Yet they walked with God. I have to think they had to be somewhat disappointed when they heard Nebuchadnezzar call out and say, "Come on out!" Do we really want to? What a privilege was given them. God provided a way of escape. You can even look at Stephen. Stephen was the first to ever be martyred. You say God didn't provide a way of escape. He died. Yes, he did. He took him into the arms of his Savior, and he saw his Savior face to face. That was a way of escape. See, folks, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, and will always provide a way of escape. You and I have to be looking to Him and take heed lest we fall. Temptation's all around us. Just because you're privileged doesn't mean you're going to succeed. And just because it started good doesn't mean it's going to end well. Take heed. Temptation's all around you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You and I are called to be faithful in our walk. Many fall around us. We don't have to. Because God promises deliverance. Will you rest in His promise? I hope you will. Let's pray together, please.